We said we were going to start our study in the book of Judges tonight, but we're going to have to back up into chapter 24 of the book of Joshua and get Joshua buried before we start our study of Judges. Remember, if you will, Moses had a farewell speech, and Joshua has his in the 24th chapter of Joshua. Speaking about death, some of you do not know Brother Pete. He was converted by David's dad, worshiped with us for a time when I started preaching here. Married a lady and wound up in the Assembly of God, holiness background. Passed away this past week. I think the funeral has already taken place. I did not know it until it was over and behind us. But those of you that know Pete, he passed away and has been buried. So just remember him in our prayers. Notice, if you will, chapter 24, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. It says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. They served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave Isaac, Jacob, Esau, and I gave Esau Mount Seir to possess him. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and after what I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots, horsemen unto the Red Sea. When they cried unto the Lord, he put in darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwell in the wilderness a long season. Now, what is he doing here in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 24?
He's giving them a history lesson.
He's giving them a history lesson. Do you realize how many times that happens throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New? Wonder why.
Remember it.
Now notice as we go on a little bit further, he begins with Abraham's father, whom he said worshipped other gods. Their people worshipped other gods. He refers to them the other side of the flood, or before the flood. And then he brings them right on down to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and Esau, and even makes the statement that he gave Esau about, or the descendants of Esau. Now, there could likely be in an area that possibly could see the tops of that mountain that he gave Esau's descendants. Now watch as he makes the application. old preacher one time tell me when he was trying to help me to be able to preach a little bit. He said, always make the application at the audience, to your audience at the end of every lesson. And that's exactly what Joshua is doing right here. He's taking them back, and as Merrill said, gave them a history lesson. Now he's fixed to make the application to his listening audience. I brought you, in verse 8, into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balaam, the son of Zipporah, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, and I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went overjoyed and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, which you built not, and you dwell in them of the vineyards and olives, which you planted not, did you eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him sincerely and true. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve you the God. Wait a minute. What's going on here in Joshua's day?
Worshiping false gods.
They were serving other gods. Now, we don't normally think about that because we think about them crossing the Jordan, taking the land of Canaan, being given their allotted assignments of where they're going to live. And now Joshua is an old man and he's about to die. And he's telling them, he said, you know, you've done exactly like Abraham's father. You're worshiping other gods. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, notice if you will, everybody else may be going a different direction. But Joshua said, me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Now think about that for a commitment, if you will. Because it's sad to say, a lot of us cannot make that statement today. Why can we not make that statement? Because our children are not doing like Joshua's children. They're not serving the Lord. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now notice as we go on a little bit further. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. How many times have we heard this story before?
Many times.
Remember when Moses was up on the mountain? What did they do?
Made a golden calf.
Made a golden calf, served other gods. They broke the covenant that God made with them before they got it sealed good. And here we are again. They're saying, God forbid, knowing all the time, that's exactly what they had been doing, that we should serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way which we went and among the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people living, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord. He is our God. Now look what Joshua said. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. What do you think Joshua meant? You cannot serve the Lord.
Pardon?
Why did he say literally? Why could they not?
He's seeing their attitudes. He's seeing what they're doing. They're not serving the Lord. They keep falling short.
Okay.
Gods.
That's right. They're not giving up those other gods, but yet they're laying claim. Oh, yeah, Joshua, whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. And then they went and even testified to what Jehovah God did for them. And Joshua, you guys ain't serving the Lord. Now notice what he goes on to say. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. What do you think this meant?
You're witnesses against themselves.
Okay.
What you're asking.
They're making a commitment with themselves, with Joshua, and who else? God, their God. And that's what he's reminding them. He says, now wait just a minute before you make this commitment. Do you really know what you're saying? Now look what it says in 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Remember, we said Shechem was going to be the place for sacrifices, for worship, until it was shifted to Jerusalem at a later date. And Joshua said in verse 27, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. And Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried there in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So again, you're seeing a generation of people depart from this life out into eternity. Not only that, but a generation of leaders. Tremendous leaders. Remember, it was Moses and Aaron and Miriam, his sister. Now, it's Joshua. And now, it's Aaron's son, who was the second priest. And it even mentions Mary, Mary and Joseph. Why would they be? What had they been doing with old Joseph?
He wanted his bones brought out of Egypt.
All right, he wanted his bones brought out of Egypt. Wonder why it took so long.
They
want to be back in their land, but they've been back in that land how many years? They mention it here at the close of the book of Joshua that they buried him there. And it might be that they buried him before and they're just kind of recounting this. They could have buried him there. But you know, they probably held on to his body until they were assigned each family their property and they were able to bear Joseph.
It says the inheritance of Joseph, the children of Joseph.
Yes.
The inheritance of Joseph.
That's exactly right.
So that's where he could have been buried previously there. And they're just saying that's it's the inheritance of his children.
Yeah. Very well, could have been. Any questions or comments before we close the book of Joshua? All right, we'll pick up with the judges. What do you think about when you think about the name?
Somebody standing in front of it.
And that is wrong. That's not what it means. But that's what we think. It would refer more to Jehovah than a person that we would stand before in a court of law in our society today.
These judges were led by God, weren't they?
Absolutely. They were led by God. Yes.
Could it be the one that was the rulers of these sanctuary cities?
No, it was people that God appointed for that particular job. Because as we look through the judges, have you counted how many judges there were? Anybody remember the first one? Anybody remember the last one? So the book of Judges is going to begin in Judges chapter 1. And it's going to go all the way through the first five or six chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. Because there's 1 Samuel 7. So Samuel was the last judge. Oath is the first judge. And Othniel is related to who?
Caleb?
Joshua. He ties in with that group of leaders. Caleb, when he went to Joshua and said, I want my mountain. And then there was another site. He said, if you will help me take that mountain, that site, you can marry my daughter. Othniel helped Caleb take that mountain and took Caleb's wife or daughter as a wife. So Othniel becomes the first judge. And Samuel is the last judge. And if you go down and you count all the judges, unless I miscounted, think I counted 15 judges. Now, if you look at the book of Judges from a standpoint of beginning, when did the system of judges begin? You say, well, after the death of Joshua, that's true. Most people think that the book of Judges started somewhere between 1341 and 1366 B.C. And it ran for some 300 years. Yes.
I'm still with the Caleb's younger brother, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And it ran for a space of 300 years. Charles made a point Monday night in our Bible study that skeptics like to see where there are times and places where you, under first glance, think that the Bible contradicts one another. Well, if you read the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul goes over and talks about that span of time of the judges. And he said that it went about 400 years to 450 years. Now, skeptics really like to jump on that. But if you really look at the details of what Paul was talking about in Acts chapter 13, as opposed to the literal judges itself, you can kind of see where Paul was beginning with the Exodus and taking them through the whole span of the judges, which would have included 400 to 450 years. So, if you read the account of the judges and the account of Paul's statement in Acts 13, you can automatically think, okay, he started at the Exodus. Because he was talking about the people being led out of bondage and dated it from the Exodus when they left Egypt. Went down to Sinai, spent 40 years in the wilderness, spent their time in Canaan, and then Joshua died and talked about the judges. How many have had an opportunity to read into the book of Judges? Okay. Anything jump out at you? You'll have to read 5, 6, 8 chapters, but anything just kind of jump out at you.
Well, I can't say they lived among these. They weren't getting rid of us.
No. No, they did not. That's true. But when you think about the judges in that 300 years, you kind of notice a recurring cycle. And you would notice it, God would appoint them a judge. They'd do pretty good while that judge lived. But when that judge died, they reverted back to their old lifestyle. So the recurring cycle that you're going to notice throughout the entire study of the judges: apostasy, They'd already started it back in Joshua's day. Because number one, what did Moses tell them they were to do when they took the land of Canaan?
Kill them all.
Don't leave anybody alive. That's right. Yeah.
Those must have been taken all in all.
Absolutely. They did not do what Moses and Joshua told them to do. And by the end of Joshua's life, what problem was they having? Worshiping those gods. Yeah, and that's the reason Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. There's no way you can serve the Lord and worship another God. So apostasy took place. And when apostasy took place, God gave them over to those countries that they didn't kill and didn't drive out. So the second thing you're going to notice over and over again is oppression. Apostasy and oppression. And then after they were oppressed, guess what they did? Things didn't go too well for them. And they said, maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to get right with God. Have you noticed we're kind of a lot like that today? Everything is good while everything is going our way and we're getting our way and doing like we want to do. Everything is lovely. But you let the United States have a war. You let them go to battle. You think about World War I. You think about World War II. You think about all those wars, the Korean War. What was people doing at home?
9/11.
Right. People were praying. Because they didn't know what was going to happen to their country or to them as an individual or family. So you're going to notice they went through repentance. Apostasy, oppression, repentance. And once they repented, guess what God did? He allowed whatever judge was living to go to battle, and that judge would be victorious with whatever group that he took. And then after they were delivered, they had peace for a while. But then after they had peace for a while, after they had been delivered, guess what they did? Started it all over again.
If they took care of the first time, we wouldn't even pass the promise. Because here, the first verse, now after Joshua's death, they could come to pass that the children of Israel asked God, say, who shall be the first to go against the Canaanites?
Yeah.
They should have taken the Canaanites already.
That's right.
Before Joshua even went against
them. That's exactly right. And here they are, fighting the Canaanites. And notice, if you will, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up, and behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, when we were talking back in Joshua, who was he referring to when he talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Judah, and Esau? He was talking about Judah, the son of Isaac, and Esau, his brother. But now he's saying, the Lord said Judah shall go up. Who's he talking about now?
Talking about the tribe of Judah.
Talking about the tribe of Judah. Look at the tribe of Judah on your map. And you'll see exactly who he's talking about. He's telling them, all right, the Canaanites are giving you problems, and I'm going to let Judah go against them and overtake them. Now Judah decides, I'm going to get a little help. And who does Judah call off next? All right, notice on your map. There's Judah, and there is Simeon. You already see the making of where all of this is going to start. Then you're going to notice it move to the north. Now here's what's going to happen down the road. At the end of these 300 years, God's going to speak to Samuel because Samuel just is brokenhearted. He's really down in the dumps. And God tells Samuel, he said, don't feel bad about this because it wasn't you. It was me that they turned against. So at the end of the judges, Samuel is going to take part in helping to pick and anoint the first king that's going to be named who?
Saul.
And after Saul comes who?
David.
And after David comes who?
Solomon.
And after Solomon, what happened?
It split up.
They split up. Look at your map. We're going right back to Judah. And look at the city of Jerusalem. It split between the north and the south. And all these other tribes, other than Judah and the Levites, are going in one direction. And they're going to have them a king. And the other kingdom, they'll have them a king. So after you leave Solomon, you're going to have a two-king system. Until they go into captivity. And then they come back after the captivity, and you don't hear about the north and the south anymore. So as we go through the judges, and you look at your map now between now and Sunday. Look at your map and watch how the movement flows. We're going to start down here with Judah and Simeon. Then we're going to hit Jerusalem and the king that is in Jerusalem, and then we're going to move north. And you'll see how it spans from there. And we'll stop here.